Charles Dickens said, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. I think he was talking about today. Because for men, and yes, I'm going to poke at men right real quick. Today is the best of times. It's Super Bowl Sunday. It's also the worst of times. Because what's tomorrow, gents? See, the most of you didn't even remember tomorrow's Valentine's Day. It's the day that we dread so much because we want to show our partners how much we love them, and yet we're so terrified of failure. That's what I'm talking about. Amen. Valentine's Day, you know, it's one of those holidays, man, where you're just like, oh, man. What? Unfortunately, in my house, Valentine's Day is like a month out from our anniversary and the birth of my son. So I feel like it's like, it's like one of those, who else has got their, who's got their birthday close to Christmas? Is it an awful time? You feel like you're getting ripped off, don't you? So men, welcome back to planet Earth. Yes, tomorrow is Valentine's Day. Don't forget. You've been warned. And if you forget, you can't, because it's on video, it's going to be played, and your wife's going to say, see, he told you yesterday. I do have a problem with Valentine's Day, though, just as an oh, by the way, whoever made this cute baby shooting heart-filled arrows with it, because you know what, man, I've heard the story about how bumblebees fly, but that baby's chubs. And them tiny wings, come on. Do you know how Valentine's Day is actually a combination of the Greek god Eros and the Roman god Cupid? You guys know that? It wasn't created by the jewelry industry, I promise you. The thing about Valentine's Day, though, and why we celebrate so much is because we value our relationships. We value our relationships, especially with our spouses. And that, I don't want to say necessarily that we put the gifts that we exchange or the things that we do for romance or the things that we do to show our love, it's born out of a place of trust. Would you agree? Would you agree with that? That it's kind of born out of a place of trust. I mean, aren't relationships all about trust? Huh? You know what trust is? We have our own definitions. But trust really is having the confidence and the integrity. We have confidence in the honesty or integrity of something or someone. That's trust. An example is somebody who's always truthful, right? Right? But how do you guys define trust? Do you define it by placing your faith in someone and whether or not you're hoping that you don't get let down? Because that's a hard thing, because we're sinful beings, and so placing our trust in that is difficult. Is trust an emotion? Is trust an emotion? Yes and no. Trust is actually an emotional brain state. It's an emotional brain state that moves us from an expectation or behavior. It's trust is actually, when you boil it down to it, it's a central tenet of all human relationships. Think about your romantic partnerships, your family life, maybe your business relationships, maybe if you're employing people, possibly your politics. Certainly, medical practices. When we go to a God doctor, we hope, we trust that they're going to help us. Would you agree that trust kind of involves a long-term perspective on things? You guys tracking with me so far? It's kind of a long-term thing. Because, see, we value long-term relationships. We talk about honesty and humor and commitments and admitting when you're wrong and being vulnerable, being helpful, showing people that we care. That's how we build trust, right? Anybody in here been let down? Put your faith in somebody? Got hurt? Got let down? Sure. We all have. At one time or another, we've all been hurt. We all have had our trust broken. I was in the military. You guys know that, right? I've told you that before. You know, we like to tell sea stories. You guys know what a sea story is? It's like a fish tail, only bigger. If you've been in the military any time, you've seen a lot of great things in your life. And any time that somebody tells you a story from the military, it usually starts with, you're not going to believe this, except it's a little more on the questionable side when we say it. You guys do that? Do you do that yourself? When you see something amazing, you go up to tell somebody, and you're like, dude, you are not going to believe this. You have already just wiped out the possibilities of them actually believing you. Because you've already told them not to believe you. You gave them permission right off the bat to say, fish stories, right? See, let me go back to my story here a minute. See, when you tell it, when military guys, they start telling their stories originally, it's pretty awesome. But over time, come on, Dave, help me out here, bud. It kind of gets a little embellished, don't it? We put a little more, until the next thing you know, it's like, you are not going to believe this. I went to war with Paul Bunyan and his mighty blue ox. That's how it goes. That's the way we do things. So we're in this process right now about knowing God and trusting God's word. And for the majority of the people in here, we believe everything in this Bible, right? Come on, it's okay, you can say yes. I see a few of you on the fence. It's okay, I have a hard time with it too. Come on, Noah. Jonah. Elijah, riding up in the chariot. Elisha. Jesus, walking on water. Later on today, probably a lot of you are going like, really, man, Jesus show up? Really, we're out of wine. Some of these stories in this Bible are just so hard to believe. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? Why do we believe them? Why do we believe them? Because people saw it. I wasn't there to see it, were you? Well, maybe a couple. I'm not naming names or pointing fingers. But maybe a couple of you. But we have to trust in the eyewitness. We have to believe that when the Holy Spirit put this stuff in this book for us through these men, that they saw it. And they didn't start off to say, like, I didn't read in like this book right here. Let's go over here. 1 Samuel, right? Samuel, he went and found Saul. I didn't read anywhere in here where God says, you're not going to believe this. Nowhere. Because right now, there's people in this world who take God's word and they believe in the parts that they like and they discard the parts that they don't like. And so for us today, for us to understand and know God, we have to believe, we have to be the people that believe that every part of this book is true. Every part. So today we're going to jump in. I know you guys haven't been very much to the very back of the Bible, because that's where Revelation is. But we're going to be in 2 Peter today. And it's closer to the book of maps than it is anywhere else. So if you just like go to Revelation and turn back a couple, you'll go through John and you should find Peter. I have the words for, I carry an ESV, but I'm using the NIV today. So our Bible passage is going to be in the NIV. And we're going to be in verses 16 through 21 of 2 Peter chapter 1. God laid this on my heart today, because Peter, of all the apostles that we know about, is probably most like us. So let's go, Lord, in prayer, and then dive into God's word today. Father God, Lord, I am grateful for the truth of your word. I'm grateful, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who inspired men, Lord, through your inspiration, God, these words were given to us. And Lord, we can find them trustworthy and true. But yet, Lord, in these days and times, it becomes harder and harder to know what to believe. Harder to know what to believe about your word, about ourselves. Lord, in these times, we question so many things. The whys, the hows, the why me's. God, let us stand firm in your word today. Lord, would you open our hearts? Lord, would you make us ready to receive the word that you have for us today? Lord, would you cleanse us of our unrighteousness? We know you're faithful, Lord, you're faithful to make us righteous. God, thank you for the day. Thank you for the word that you've supplied to us, Lord, that it convict us, Lord, of a need for a Savior and a change in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. So we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, and I'm going to read from the NIV today. If you don't have an NIV, we have words on the screen. Please follow along with your Bible app if you would like. And by the way, hey, where'd Vinny and him go? Oh man, I missed it, man. I'm like, where's my bud, man? I didn't get to bro bump my bud. 2 Peter. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitness to his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Man, that's some good stuff right there. When I said Peter was one like us, Peter was that guy who, when he couldn't figure out anything to say, would say something. Just blurt it out. You remember Peter, man, as Jesus was working towards the end, right? And he was fixing to go to the cross, and Peter's like, "No, bro, I got you. Everybody else gonna run away, but I'm gonna stand right beside you." Jesus looked like, sure. Dude, you're going to bail, man. The rooster going to crow three times before you. I'm with you, Jesus. Isn't that what we say? We're just like that, especially men. We're fixers. We have to have something to say. So let's unpack this verse today. Let's unpack these passages and look for what God will show us today. So I want to, the first thing that the Lord showed me that I'd like you guys to see is this book is full of eyewitness accounts, and we need to trust them. Second, we're going to see that God's truth, God's word, is really only about one thing. And finally, we're going to see how God's word can change our lives. So are you ready? Let's dive in. We can trust the eyewitnesses. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17 and 18. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came down from him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my son who I love, and with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven, because we were with him on that sacred mountain. Peter was there. Peter was there. He was part of the transfiguration. Jesus said, "Listen, man, Peter, I want you and James and John, and we're going to go up on Mount Tabor and just step back and watch." And then it happened. And Moses showed up, and Elijah showed up. And what did Peter do? "Hey, let's build some tents for you." Come on, Peter. So blown away. Like Moses and Elijah in their glowing splendor needed tents. Bible says Jesus' clothes became so white, a white that had never even been seen before. When Peter opened up this passage, he didn't say, "You're not going to believe this." He didn't tell you that this was some kind of fairy tale or some kind of ghost story. He said, "This is the real deal because it happened to us." Do you believe him? You weren't there. You don't have any proof. Do you believe him? You believe what Peter's telling you? I mean, because this is a cool story about the transfiguration. Can I tell you what I hear? I hear a man that is so passionate about what he saw and what he believes that he was willing to share it out without consequence. If any one of us was to be like Peter, if this was to happen to us today, we should pray that we had more than one witness, because if we were to say this, that's why Jesus took men with him. The book of Deuteronomy says this. He says, "The facts of the case must be established by a testimony of two or three witnesses." He had to have witnesses. Because I wouldn't have believed this story if I hadn't had Peter and James and John telling me that this had happened. There are 66 books in this Bible filled with eyewitness accounts and narratives that reveal the majesty of God, his works, and his word. But is this Bible written merely by good men, by good guys? Well, some of them ain't so good. The Old Testament alone, more than 2,600 times, claims that this book to be written by the hand of God. 2,600 times. It's inconceivable that any good man can come up with the same subject line 2,600 times. How can we comprehend the prophecies that led to the incarnation of Christ unless we read from this text? Tim Keller, one of my favorite pastors. I love Tim Keller. Kind of like Billy Graham. I love Billy Graham too. Tim Keller said this. He says, "After reading and studying the Bible for 50 years and weighing all the criticisms of it, I am convinced it is the Word of God, completely true in all that it teaches, beautifully cohesive with the supernatural power to transform us and enable us to commune with God." Amen. The The words of this book are not just fish stories or wild-eyed tales of heroism. They are the divinely inspired word of God given to men by the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:14 from the NIV says this, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Hope. That's what we need. It's without error. Because if this book contains error, then that means God is unreliable. And if this book is in error and God is unreliable, then we have no hope. So let us trust the eyewitnesses. Second topic, I'm going to skip down and I'm going to read verses 20 and 21, and then I'm going to come back to verse 19. So God's word is about one thing. Verse 20 says this, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." God's word is infallible. God's word is without error. And God's word was given us to us by the inspiration of the Holy, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But preacher, come on, Kev. There's all these translations out here. One of them's got to be wrong, right? Tons of translations out there. My library, my online library, I have 32 different translations. 32, and I don't even have them all. I got the Codex Sinaiticus from 1600, all in Greek. It's 1600 years old. But I got it. I can read some of it. Not all of it. But I trust it. I trust it to be God's word. We navigate translations because they hold true to the original text. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, and I put this translation up here just so that I show you that I use more than like two translations. This is actually from the Hardcore Southern Baptist Version. Come on. That's what that stands for, HCSB, Hardcore Southern Baptist. It says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God," hold on, let me take that out, "the people of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Bible says I'm not supposed to add or take away anything, but yes, we're all people. We're all people of God, right? I tell you this because we have so many original texts. We have all the letters of the apostles. We have all of Paul's letters. We have all of Peter's letters. We have the Gospels. We have the Qumran and some of the original writings. There was an Egyptian pharaoh of Greek origin named Ptolemy. This is a long time ago. Even before some of you, yes. Ptolemy commissioned the writing of the Torah, the conversion of the Torah into Greek. And he did this by taking 70 Jewish scholars. And he didn't tell them why he was requesting them. And he took 70 Jewish scholars and he put each one of them in their own individual room and did not tell them all at once what to do, but he went room by room. And he gave them a copy and he says, "I want you convert the Torah of Moshe." 70 scholars produced the same document 70 times. That's an incredible thing to know, because God put it in the heart of each man. See, we have the text of the prophets. We have the books of wisdom and poetry. But like anything, like any good fish story, if we continue to stretch the truth on them, if we continue to stretch the truth, then eventually the truth includes everything. And when the truth includes everything, it really includes nothing. So that's why we hold firm to the guidance that God provides in His Word. You guys know I come from the South. I claim Seattle's home because they're different. Down South, my lovely wife and I had the blessing, man, of pastoring several Southern Baptist churches, and a lot of times we would go to these churches and we would learn all kinds of new Bible verses. For instance, have you heard this from the Book of Hesitations? Where two or more are gathered, we take communion. You haven't heard that one? There's one of Joe and I's favorite. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's come from the Book of Opinions. What about God works in mysterious ways? You guys heard all these verses? You quote them to your friends? They told me all kinds of stuff, man, like, Pastor, that's what the Bible says. I'm like, yeah, right, sure it does. You know what their favorite one is? Spare the rod, spoil the child. They usually say it when they got a belt in their hand. You know that that last one, spare the rod? Hold on a second. Did I get that last one? Oh, hold on, no. Here's my personal favorite. God helps those who help themselves. Y'all heard that one? You know where that one was quoted from? Ben Franklin. Ben Franklin gave us that advice, and you know why we love it so much? Because it invokes our ability to comprehend freedom and self-reliance, everything that God is not about. But we love that one. Writer of Hebrews said this. He says, therefore, we must pay closer attention. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We've got to pay closer attention to what we hear, lest we drift away. So many things out there to lead us astray from the truth of God's word. Jesus reminds us, he says, if you continue to get caught up with this sort of thing, one day you're not going to know what you're supposed to believe. You won't know the difference between what God's truth and what is the devil's lie. I know this. I have seen my brothers who I thought were faithful in Christ be used by the devil in ways that I couldn't even comprehend. Say things, do things, knowing full well everything that's coming out of their mouth goes against everything that God's word teaches. So God's word is about one thing. It's about the truth. It's about the truth. And the truth that we believe in here is that Jesus Christ came into this world. God gave up his divinity to come down and live a sinless life, to die a horrible death on the cross. So he could be buried and then resurrected on the third day, giving us a means and a method to obtain salvation and have eternal life. That's the truth. There is no other truth. So finally, I want to talk about God's word and how God's word can change our lives. Verse 19 says this. He says, we have heard the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Peter says, we have this word and it's made more certain. More certain. That word just jumped off the page at me. Because the prophets had foretold the coming of the Son of God. They said they would call him Emmanuel, which is God with us. The prophets had the words. The apostles heard from God himself on Mount Tabor. And that very day, every word, that day that Peter and James and John were on that mountain, every word of this scripture was validated. So when you hear the words more certain, because there's a lot of uncertainty in our lives. When you hear the word more certain, what does it mean to you? Does it mean guarantee? What about steadfast? What about firmly grounded? What about trustworthy? If that's in your heart, then we should do well to pay attention to. We should do more than just pay attention to it. We should hold on to it. We should guard it. It means we hold on to it so tightly that no one can pry it from our hands or our hearts. And when we find ourselves in darkness, when we find ourselves in places where we're trying to find our way in life, when we become lost, and the world tells us, this is one thing, and this is how we should be, and it's not. Got to hold tightly to God's word, lest we fall prey to what the world would have to tell us. This word, in those moments of darkness, it is the word. It is the light that overcomes it. And Jesus Christ being the source of all light, he is a lamp. This word is a lamp that we dare not hide. Right now, we're in a post-Christian civilization. Do you know what that means? Post-Christian civilization means everybody is searching for some form of new spirituality or some form of enlightenment. We're trying to find our place in the world. It means people no longer find services like this of value. This is of no value. Because see, this seeking generation is uncomfortable with being told what to believe. The irony of this is they're committed to finding a belief that fits their own lifestyle. The things that they're hoping for and the things that they're gravitating to, they're looking for places where there's honesty in sharing, and where there is caring for the poor, and where there is building and strengthening of ongoing relationships. Am I missing something? Is that not what we do here? Is that not what we do here at Ridgeview? Everything that they're searching for, Jesus offers us, and much, much more. The Apostle Paul warned us of these times. He says, there will be a time. I'm reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they will put up with doctrine to suit their own desires. They will gather around them as a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. They will tell you. I hear it all the time. When one of the things that bothers me right now is I hear it, pornography is okay. Right now, as we sit in here listening to this, there are preachers and other TV folks out there talking about a gospel of permissive grace. You guys ever heard of that? Permissive grace? Permissive grace is God loves you unconditionally. And he loves you so much just as you are, and he accepts you That's true. But the way it's twisted that this unconditional love that God has for us is an unconditional acceptance of our own lifestyles and our active rebellion against him. Right now, the big debate is over masks, right? And vaccines. Brother against brother, sister against sister, church members against church members. The houses are divided over this. And yet in my Bible, I have read this thing cover to cover on more than one occasion. I have yet to find anything in here that should be preached from this pulpit about vaccines and mask mandates. God, when God gave me his word to speak from this platform, he gave me one thing to preach: Christ crucified. That's what we preach here. We preach of a risen Savior, not about whether or not to. Let me say that again. The one thing we preach here is that Jesus Christ died for our salvation. His blood was shed on the cross at Calvary for our redeeming purpose. That it was a life laid down for us that tore the veil, that allowed the Holy Spirit of God to be set free so that he was free to dwell within us. That's why Peter reminds us so hard to hold on to Jesus and to hold on to his return. Because here's what the Bible says. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 9:28. It says, so Christ also was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. The second part is what I want you to pay attention to. He will come again, but not to deal with our sins. He'll come again to bring salvation, not the saving grace that we're talking about. Talking about salvation, that bringing his people that have been eagerly awaiting him. That means when Jesus is coming again, time's going to be over. It's going to be over. He came to atone for the sins of this world. That work is done. When he comes again, it will not be to save the lost, but to pull his people who already know him. That's what the Bible says. It says to bring salvation, that's saving for all of us who are still waiting on him. You and me, us, come to gather the sheep. Take him to a place where he's prepared a room for us. A place where we'll spend eternity. Oh, he can change the future, but what about today? Does this Bible not hold that the word for us that helps us to have hope and peace and joy even in the thickest of trials? Does it not hold encouragement for us? We're going to start bringing this thing to an end, Tony, if you want to get everybody up here. You see, family, God's word can change our lives. But we truly, truly, truly have to accept this as the truth. I mean, from cover to cover. No matter what translation you have, we have to accept that this book is the truth. As we get into our time of response, I want to read one more passage from you. And this comes from the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus reminds us of this. Matthew 24:36 says this. No one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven. Or even the Son himself. Even Jesus doesn't know the day that he's going to come back, only the Father. So So are you ready? Are you ready? Do you have the virtuous life that Jesus requires? That's what we're all about. I mean, that's what it's all about. That's why we come here every Sunday, right, Tony? We come here because we want everybody to be saved. We want everybody to be forgiven for all the stuff and junk that tears us apart, that separates you from God. You want to start us up, bud? Where are you at? As Tony and them play and sing this song today, I really want you guys to just take a moment and just ask God, God, where am I at with you? What's my relationship say with you? And then come forward. Raise your hand. Let us pray with you. Man, God is waiting. He's waiting, man. He loves you. He pursues you. And all you have to do is say, you don't even have to ask. Just say, God, forgive me. And he's just and faithful.